Father, we know that these are your words written for your people by your Spirit about your Son. And we ask that in your mercy you would help us to understand them and to live them out for Christ's sake. Amen. A man was walking down the street and he fell into a hole, and it was deep and it was dark and he could not see a way out. And a friend walked past and saw him down in that hole and wanted to help him. So his friend jumped down in with him. The guy says, "What are you, nuts? Now we're both stuck down here." "No," says the first guy, "I know the way out. Just follow me." If you were with us last week, we saw that we were spiritually dead and we live in a world where death is inescapable. We'd followed our selfish desires, we followed the crowd, we followed the devil himself. We've dug ourselves into a hole, and on our own we can't possibly get out of it. We've ignored and we've rejected the life giver. But God, in what can only be described as utter kindness and grace, he brought us out of death and he raised us up with Christ Jesus. We didn't want him. He wanted us. Jesus didn't come into the depths of our degradation for nothing. He came to lift us out of it and into the upper limits of his life. And his Holy Spirit is transforming all those who trust him. And in the age to come, God promises unimaginable riches for us in Christ Jesus. And that is an incredible turnaround. The dead are raised to life, they're lifted up into heaven, and they're made rich in the future. Last week's passage really focused in on our relationship with God, and this week, while God is still there doing all of the actions in it, it really focuses on our relationships with other people. Last week was vertical, this week is horizontal. Last week, the dead were raised to life. This week, foreigners are made citizens, hostility gives way to peace, and the distant become family. Well, what was it like? What was it like? In verses 11 and 12, Paul paints us a picture. Everyone was wicked, but God had decided to love them, and he decided to be gracious to the man Abraham, and of his descendants Jacob was chosen, and his family would be the people of Israel. God had decided to make this nation his own people. Living like the other people around them in idolatry was completely unacceptable. They needed to be separate and distinct from the nations around them, and only truly separating themselves out was going to stop them from giving in to temptation. God was teaching how far humanity was from him, and even his chosen people failed time and time again. Only Israel had the promise of blessing. And while God always intended to include all people, at that point, you could only access God through his chosen people of Israel. If you wanted to know the true and living God and follow him, you really needed to become Jewish. To illustrate just how the distinctions played out, you need to look no further than the temple. For starters, the temple is only found in Jerusalem. You couldn't worship anywhere you wanted to. You had to agree to go to the capital of another nation. You had to say their God is the true God and our God is not. And even then, you could only go into the very outer part of the temple, because inside the outer court were signs that said, if you're a foreigner and you step past into this area, your death is going to be on your hands, and it's going to be happening now. There was a great warning that if you were a foreigner, you could not get in as close to God as you might have liked. And I suspect that we're really kind of uncomfortable with the idea of one race and one group being chosen. It sounds kind of like God was making a master race and a master nation, and I think it really does sound like that. And this separation really did cause great animosity between people who were Jewish and people who were non-Jewish, Gentiles, because a Jewish person could not come over to your house for dinner. You couldn't go to their place. And why would you want to? From the Jewish perspective, the Gentiles were unclean and religiously, if not otherwise, morally bankrupt. From the Gentile perspective, the Jews were a foreign and exclusive sect. But God's intention was always to bring people to himself. And this chosen people were not the master race. It was God's free choice to have them. They were small and insignificant, and they still got things wrong. And the temple gave them access to God, but only in part. The Jews could go in one section more in the temple. The Jewish men could go in one section more, and after that, only the priest. And only the high priest, and only once a year, could get all the way into the very center of the temple, and that was only after a stack of animal sacrifices and ritual washing. They were near to God because they had the promises, and even then they failed, and yet they were still distant from God. They still needed redemption. They needed God to bring them into his presence as well. But the people this letter was written to, like most of us, they didn't have a Jewish heritage. They were not interested in becoming Jewish. They were, in verse 11, Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves a circumcision. They were, in verse 12, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of promise. None of these things were in dispute. But you see, if they had no Jewishness, then they had no Christ, because he's the promised king of the Jews. They had no hope. They had no God. They were far away. And on our own, that's where we are as well. We're cut off from the people of promise. We're cut off from Christ himself. But what's happened now in verse 13 to 18, Paul tells us. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. They were farther away, but now they are near. They didn't come to the temple, let alone become Jews. There wasn't a sacrifice, there wasn't an animal sacrifice that was made for them, but there was a sacrifice. Jesus died, and in him, Gentiles have headed not just partway into the temple, but all the way into God's presence. And so the biggest distinction that ever existed between people, the one that God imposed between Jew and Gentile, it's gone. In Christ Jesus' sacrifice, which was promised to the Jews, everyone has been brought in. Jesus fulfilled the law, and so all of the regulations and commandments that prevented access, well, they've been abolished. The law is no longer law for us. And so all of the animosity between Jew and Gentile can melt away. In Jesus, there are not two kinds of Christians. There's one new humanity. Look at verse 17 and 18. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. I suspect that we in our culture here in Australia, we really love the inclusivity of that proclamation. Anyone, anywhere can come into the presence of God. There's room for cultural diversity and no place for exclusions. This is for everyone and anyone. We might love the inclusivity, but I think also we struggle, don't we, with the exclusivity of this. For this is the only way. People must come through Jesus. He is the source of the new humanity by his cross, his body, his blood. See, on the one hand, this is incredibly inclusive, and on the other hand, it's incredibly exclusive. But this is the way to access God. So Jesus has brought access to God, and that is huge, but it's not quite the focus here. Here the focus is on that horizontal relationship that flows out from what Jesus has done for us. We've already seen he's brought peace between enemies, but Paul adds other ideas in verses 19 to 22. He says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people. You can think about it like this. In the old way of doing things, if you wanted to be one of God's people, you had to have a Jewish passport. You had to renounce your nationality, your background, and become Jewish. But we don't have that anymore. We already have citizenship, and we share citizenship with anyone who calls on the name of Jesus. More than just being citizens of God's people, of his nation, we're adopted into his family. We are now members of God's household, as it says at the end of verse 19. And we don't have to go to the temple because we are the temple. Verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Whoever you are, wherever you've come from, those who trust in Jesus belong together. We're like bricks in the same wall. We're brothers and sisters. We share the same nationality. And now, together, we're going to grow. Look at verse 21. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So the real question I want to come to in this series of sermons on who we are as a church is these. Here's the questions. Are we building you, and are you building us? Are we building you, and are you building us? For the second week in a row, we've heard the words of commission from Jesus to his disciples. And Jesus doesn't tell his disciples to make converts. He tells them to make disciples. Specifically, he tells them to make disciples, teaching them to obey everything that Christ commands. And that means we need to be disciples who make other disciples. And he doesn't leave us on our own to do that. We work together, sure, but actually he has all the power in heaven and on earth, and he is with us. God has given us one another as a means to grow in Christ, to grow in maturity and obedience. He's building us through each other by the power of his Holy Spirit. And when we gather here on Sundays or during the week in big groups and small groups and just one-to-one, we've got opportunities to fulfill that great commission. We've got opportunities to grow into a holy dwelling place for God. And of course we depend on God for all this, so it begins in praying for one another and with one another. And if you do nothing else when you catch up with friends from church, can I encourage you, pray for each other. Just a quick, simple prayer to God, asking for his blessing on the things that you've been discussing. And let me confess, I normally feel weird asking to do this when I'm meeting with someone or when I'm on the phone with someone. But at the same time, I've never regretted praying with someone, praying with God's people. I've never regretted it. We're to point each other to Christ, who shows himself to us in the Bible, and that's why we call our small groups Bible fellowships. Those are great opportunities to partner each other. That is to fellowship, that's what the word fellowship means, to be in a partnership with each other through listening to God's word. But however we do it, formally or informally, we're going to be pointing each other to God's word, his promises, and we're going to listen to God's word together. And we're going to find ways to serve one another and willingly accept the service of others. In both of those things, we need humility. It's easy to serve and become proud, or it's easy to think that certain jobs are below us. It's also easy to think we don't need others, and so we can, in one way or another, dismiss their service of us. But we need to remember that we serve because Christ has served us, and he did it in all humility. And when we see people doing those good things, we should thank God for them and we should encourage them. And I want to spend a moment doing just that. See, I see you guys making meals for each other and buying coffee for each other and sharing morning teas and reading the Bible together. I see you mowing lawns and speaking kind words. I see you writing cards for each other at Christmas and sending postcards when you're away. I hear you praying for each other. I see you volunteering in church and in our community at the charity shop and all kinds of things. I know that you work diligently when you have jobs to do. I see you helping out your children. I see you listening to sermons that should be shorter and clearer every week. That is a joke. Because my sermon's excellent, so how could it? God sees everything you do in love for each other. And he is glorified by every good thing that you do. God counts that in the same category as Christ's sacrifice. Do you ever think about that? We call it a sacrifice of thanks and praise. Paul calls the gifts he received from the church a fragrant offering. These are the same categories that we put Christ's sacrifice for us in. Now, we will encourage each other in good works. We will pray for each other. We will read the Bible together. We're also called to call out areas where people are making mistakes and getting it wrong. And that's what families do for each other. We need to do it out of concern for the person and for the church and for Christ's reputation. We've got to do that in complete humility and gentleness. We need to speak the truth in love. But we also need to be open for other people to do that for us, to point out where we're making mistakes and getting things wrong. You know, sometimes I think it's really easy to not feel like we are brothers and sisters of church. It's easy to leave people out of our lives. It's easy to feel left out. And to be honest, if I pick a Christian at church at random, we might feel like we actually have very little in common. We might not share the same taste in music or food or sport. We won't be the same age. We'll be from different backgrounds. We'll have gone to different schools. We'll have had different jobs. We'll have led very different lives. And our views on politics, well, they might be at complete opposite ends on the spectrum. I mean, perhaps we're just people who happen to share the same church, right? I mean, the only thing we'll definitely have in common with another Christian in our church is that God has chosen us from before time to be in his family. That he sent his son to die for both of us. That on the night before he died, he prayed that we would be one as he is one. That his blood has washed away the sins of both of us. That he rose from the dead to be the king of the nation of which we are both citizens. That his Holy Spirit has been poured into both our hearts so that we both call the same God Father. And that we're headed together to the same glorious destiny. Yet sometimes we feel like that's not enough. Any feeling that we don't belong with other Christians simply doesn't match the reality of what is taking place. Now, don't get me wrong, that feeling may be very real and it needs to be addressed in love. All I'm trying to get at is that we can't possibly think we're going to live like that's true, like we don't belong to each other. God has brought us into his family. Our unity is not like friendship and based on common interests. Our unity is kinship. It's based on common origins. And Christian friendship, while it is a wonderful and beautiful thing, it's not necessary at every moment in our lives to be expressing friendship. What we need is family. And whether we feel like it or not, that's who we are. So we're going to look after each other and get to know each other and learn to love each other. Because our differences, especially because of our sin, they are going to make us annoy each other and rub one another up the wrong way, and we're going to hurt one another. And it might be painful and it might be messy, and we'll feel left out and we'll feel let down at times. It's going to take time too. It's going to take time to build trust and to open up to each other. especially if, you know, that's not really our culture to be like that. But Christ has knocked down all the barriers between us. God's made us his children. We are brothers and sisters. God's Spirit lives amongst us. So as Hebrews puts it, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let's encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You'll notice that you got given some pink little slips. And so what I'd really love you to do before the end of the service today is to write down a way that you feel that you've been cared for by people in church. Write down a way that you feel like you've been cared for people at church. And when you head over to morning tea this morning, there's a board that you can stick them on. So we can see all the ways that we are caring for each other and we are living out these relationships that we have in Christ Jesus. So please take a moment to do that. Let me pray first. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we praise you that Christ Jesus has knocked down the barriers between us, that he has brought us all the way into your presence, that by his Spirit we cry out, Abba, Father, to the same God, that we are brothers and sisters. Help us to grow together into a holy dwelling place for you. Help us to live and always live out who we are in Christ Jesus. We ask this for his sake. Amen.